bless those who queue overnight to wait for a ticket for the next day's play. And we tell them we're from local churches, we give them a drink, something to eat, and then offer to pray, just to chat, whatever it may be. And Carolyn, who leads that team, sent this card, and she says, just a little note to thank you and the team at Shofar for all your help. With love all, serve all. Thank you for promoting it, for sending such wonderful volunteers, and for praying with us. I've been blown away by church unity, and I love having Shofar on board. We had 92 volunteers from 24 churches and prayed with 90 people during the fortnight. God is good. Thank you for being a part of this. Every blessing, Carolyn. So that's just for all of us. And maybe you can remember the people that you met. They might have been from all over the world or even just next door. But keep on praying for them and put the dates in your diary for next year. I forget the exact dates, but I always think Wimbledon end of June and beginning of July. So for that fortnight next year, if you miss the opportunity this year, then you can join next year. So, Cindy, you don't need the microphone, but if you step approximately where I'm stepping. And we're just going to pray for Cindy. Well, I'm going to interview her. She doesn't know this. Cindy, what's your full name?
Cindy Lee Isaacs.
Okay, because we know your sister by her married name. And where do you live?
I live in Paarl, in South Africa.
Paarl is currently, well, not currently as in the daytime, but temperatures are -1 there. Dong was there recently, and Sally and Elmarie are going to fly this evening for the Awaken Women's Retreat, which is next weekend. We're going to pray for Sally after she's taught the children. Okay, Paarl, and what do you do in or around there?
Work-wise? I work at Shofar HQ. I work in the media department, so I head all the videos. So most of the videos that you see on Shofar TV or that we send you, I kind of do.
Okay, and you can answer either or both of these. Something that surprised you about the UK, and you can say maybe something that didn't. So perhaps something you were looking forward to. I saw the video of Carla and Eva when they unexpectedly met their auntie when she walked through the door. Anything about the UK?
Okay. I didn't really come with an expectation. My biggest thing, or the biggest reason why I came, was to spend time with my family. I'm not really into sightseeing or stuff like that, but that's a really bonus. But the thing that surprised me about London, I'd say, is people aren't as unfriendly as I thought they would be. I say it with like a good heart. So yeah, that surprised me. Yeah. I'm an African girl, so I've got a huge heart for Africa, and I work a lot in or with our churches in Malawi. So, yes, and I had this idea of I don't know who's been into Malawi or anywhere in Africa, that the English people contradicts the African people on how do I say this? African people are friendly, and English people aren't that friendly, but that's not true, and I'm glad I came to discover that.
Okay, and just to prove it, please all stand, and I'd like two women and two men to join me at the front, and we're just going to pray for Cindy. So Charlotte, Sonia, Sanger, and Nigel, great.
God, we thank you for Cindy. God, we thank you for the blessing that she is to us. And we just receive her. God, we thank you for rest and refreshing for Cindy while she's here. God, we pray that you would bless this time for her. And I pray that as she serves, God, and as she gives, that she would in return just be blessed, God. I pray that that she would also discover something new of you while she's here, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, thank you that you brought Cindy to bless her family, God. Thank you that the girls didn't even know that she was coming. And thank you for the joy that she has brought to them and the joy that you've placed in her heart and in her life, God. Thank you that she lives to serve you, Lord. Yeah, thank you that there's so much more within her that maybe even she doesn't know at this time, God. But you will call it all, you will, yeah, cause it to all come to fruition, God, at the right time, Lord. Yeah, thank you for the blessing that she is to her family and to her colleagues and her congregation, to us, God. Yeah, as Charlotte prayed, I pray this is time of refreshing for her, of coming away from her daily life so she can reflect on what it is that you're doing in her life at this time. And thank you that you will take her to new heights, God. And thank you that she's your daughter and she loves you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for Cindy, Lord God, and I just, yeah, just thank you that, yeah, perceptions, that you change perceptions, Lord God. I thank you that you know each one of us, you know, the perceptions that we have about things and that you change them, Lord God. And Lord God, I just really pray, that what you reveal to Cindy while she's here, Lord God, in her heart and in her mind, she can take back to South Africa as well, Lord God. That she can reflect on those things, Lord God, and it can just really benefit your kingdom, Lord God, and your kingdom's cause, so that just the little things that she picks up here, Lord God, she can just reflect on, and I pray that you speak to her about those things, and when she's back in South Africa, Lord God, she can take the things that are of you, Lord God, to show for HQ, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for alignment, Lord God. I thank you for alignment in and within Shofar as an organization, Lord God. And I just really pray, Lord God, that things that are of you she can take back, Lord God. That you will work them into your plans, Lord God. And that Cindy can just continue to be a vessel for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord, just to agree with the prayers that have gone before. And Father, just to thank you, firstly, for bringing Cindy here safely. And Lord, as she said, that she came essentially to spend time with her family. I just pray a blessing over that time, Lord, that it will be cherished, Lord, and just really a time of uniting. Just a really wonderful family time. And also, Lord, the time that she spends with the extended family in Shofar. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to get to know Cindy for however long she's here and for her to see how we do things here. And Lord, also just to thank her for the work that she does for Shofar in the media department. And just to say, Lord, that we appreciate that and just pray your blessing over that and her hand on that, Lord, as she continues. Yeah, and just bless her while she's here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, thank you for what you are producing within Cindy. Thank you, God, that the fruit that you are producing at this time is a good fruit. Thank you, God, that it will be seen far and wide. God, I thank you for just the masses of land, the masses of people across different land masses in different continents who will see not so much your work in her, but the work that she will come with. God, I thank you that what you do in her is more significant and even more lasting than that which she is able to produce with the camera. But I thank you, God, that you will use to extend your kingdom. Father, I thank you that you are the one who has prepared in advance good works for her, even in the remainder of her time in the UK. And Father, I thank you that in that time she'll know a productivity which surpasses even her expectations and those of her bosses as well. Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for rest. Thank you for refreshment for the season ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Cindy. I usually move around a little, but I'm going to try and stay about here. I have a question for you to start. And the question is this: what came first, the cricket ball or the egg? What came first, the cricket ball or the egg? What about the chicken or the egg? Anyone for egg? Fred often says that, at least for humans, birth wasn't redeemed until Jesus. So Adam and Eve didn't go through what Johanna's currently going through and what each one of us have gone through. So if animal life in creation was the same as human, then I imagine it was the chicken that came before the egg. Okay, so the egg came before the cricket ball. Which one's easier to catch? Which one's easier to catch? Now, I know a few of you play cricket. Which one's easier to catch? Okay, so the cricket ball's easy. No one's taking it. There's a couple of cameras around. It's not hard boiled, it's rubber. What goes around comes around. Biblical or not? Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. We're going to spend most of our time in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, in chapters 6 and 7, and then going forward a little bit as well. But Genesis 8, verse 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Seed time and harvest will remain as long as the earth endures. So while there is an earth and we're here on it, what you sow, you will reap. In other words, seed time and harvest. What goes around comes around. If I'm looking for a certain fruit, then that's the seed I need to sow. What will I look like when I'm old? No one wants to venture an answer to that one. What will I look like when I'm old? Maybe I should ask it this way. Who will I look like when I'm old? I'll look like George Dean. If you want to have an idea what I look like in 30 years' time, have a look at my father. Who will Sally look like when she's old? She'll look like Patricia Dodd. And one preacher says to those who are in the courting season, you should go on a date with your potential future mother-in-law, because then you can have an idea what the person you're considering will look like down the line. I didn't practice that because I didn't have the opportunity. I'm not sure I would have done had I received that advice while I was in that season. And just let me ask one question. I want to come closer to you, but I'm trying to stay here. One of the children said to me last night, "When will you die?" And she had a reason for asking. And another child overheard, and they gave a specific time frame. I'd need to bring forward a few deadlines if that's the time frame. And then, the child said to me, "Is it when you're old?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, then I'll let my kids watch lots of TV." What goes around comes around. Now, often a child will react against what the parent does. But if you think about it, how many generations will that take to come around? Just two. So if my father reacted against his father and I react against him, then I'm back at my grandfather's position on whatever it may be. What goes around comes around. But there's a qualification in this verse. What goes around comes around for how long? As long as the earth endures. And we all know that there will come a time when the earth will not endure. We know there's a time limit on the earth in the same way there's a time limit on my body. So as long as earth endures, what goes around comes around. But then something else will happen afterwards. I've already mentioned this verse. Paul writes to the church in Galatia. And he says, "Do not be deceived." In other words, there are some who either intentionally or inadvertently were trying to deceive, were trying, rather, to mock God. Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. There were some who were trying to mock God, and anyone who tries to mock God is deceived because he is non-mockable. Paul says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man, and today we'd say, we all reap what we sow. And then he goes on, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. And there's a hint as to where we're headed. The earth endures for a time. But we, if our spirits have been regenerated, then we're headed for eternal life, where these principles that apply on this earth no longer stand. But we know there's fruit in heaven. Whether there'll be crickets and other things, I don't know. Chickens, I'm not sure, but fruit we know. There will be fruit in heaven. So something of the sowing and reaping principle will be in heaven. But I believe it'll be in a completely different light. Will we have to work in heaven? God worked from heaven, because the earth was created from there. When God spoke, I have a job which, I mean, there is some writing to it, but it's hardly a job which requires physical exertion. But a lot of what I do is speaking, and some of us might want a job like that, or some of us might regret the fact that we have a job like that and we'd rather do something with our hands. But God spoke from heaven to create the earth. So God works in heaven. Jesus intercedes currently in heaven from your side, from the right hand of God the Father. So in our sowing, what goes around comes around. In other words, if I sow to please my sinful nature, I will reap destruction. Why is that? Why can't sowing to please my sinful nature reap fruit in my sinful nature? It's because it's perverse. My sinful nature is perverse. What does it mean? It means that it's dying. There's death all over the world. That's what happened at the fall. That's what happened at the fall. Before the fall, there was no death. And since then, whether it's people or animals or the earth, it's either fastly, quickly or slowly dying. if I sow to please my sinful nature, I'm going to reap destruction. In other words, if I have any sense, I won't do that. I'm not going to sow to please my sinful nature. If I have just looking at things on face at face value, if I want to reap something that will last, and not just last for a while, but if I want to reap something that will last for eternity, I need to sow to please my spirit. Now, many of us fasted for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I want to commend those of you who did. If you didn't, that's okay. God still speaks. He's very gracious. I just find that I hear him a bit more clearly when I'm fasting than when I don't. I'm kind of living for those 3 days, not to please my nature. It's not sinful to eat. That's my nature. Jesus had it when he was on earth. That's why he was hungry and thirsty. But if I deny that for a time, to say that that's not what's significant, that my sinful nature has a shelf life, whereas my spirit does not. Another one of the children asked me this week, when will I be ready for such and such? And I wasn't expecting the question quite so soon. But the answer to the question is when all of you is ready. And what are we in our entirety? We are spirits with a soul in a body. If you've done that Bible school module, you know the doctrine of man. We are spirit. In other words, that is what will last. We have a soul. The soul and the spirit go together, the unseen things. And they are in a body. My body's dying slowly. Whether I've got so many years or so many years plus so many years for this body to live, it's slowly dying. If I want something that's going to last, there's going to be times when I need to say no to my body. And that's what we did when we fasted. It was, I found this fast harder than others, and I was surprised at that. We fasted in January. It was very cold, if you remember. I was expecting this one to be easier. I found it harder, but what I did also find, while I found it harder during, one of the reasons why I was finding it hard, because I just had less energy. Now, we know that. If the calories are not going in, then I'm going to have less of them to burn. But I decided just to spend more time resting, not only give my GI tract a rest, but give my whole body a rest. And I think I found it harder. Because I found it harder in sowing to please the Spirit, I got more from it. I was able to have sleeps during the day, but I believe I got more from it spiritually. One of the verses that someone shared on Wednesday when we broke fast together was from Hebrews chapter 4, and I preached on this just at Easter, if you remember. Make every effort, verse 11, make every effort to enter rest. It seems like a contradiction. We have to make every effort to enter rest. But that's how it works. If we make that effort to enter into that which God has for us, then we find our rest. So those of you who fasted, I believe that you were sowing to please the Spirit. And let's do it again. We'll probably find out soon. It's likely to be mid-January when we next fast as a global movement, as Shofar. But we might fast as a region or as a congregation or even as small groups between now and then. And as individuals or as families, it's not something that has to be done just twice a year. It's good that we build it into our calendar. Our body will get more used to it. If it was tough, don't worry, it gets easier. It does get easier. In our sowing, what goes around, or specifically in this case, what goes into the ground is what will come up. We have an olive tree in our garden, and it's now strong enough for us to have hung from it a rope ladder and a swing. But that olive tree, when we got it, was a little plant in a pot. We sowed it, and that's what we're now reaping. If we are expecting a certain outcome, if I'm expecting a certain change within my marriage, I need to sow accordingly. If I'm expecting a change in my spouse, I need to change. Because it's wrong for me to expect Sally to change if I'm not willing to change. If you're thinking about who you might marry, you need to sow accordingly. Not to please your sinful nature, because our sinful nature will say, I'd like a few different things. But if we sow to please the Spirit, not wanting to please my sinful nature. Now, some people in this room have lived longer than me. They'll know these principles more than I do. I think some of them I'll only understand when I become a grandparent. How will the children, the Dean children, treat me when they have their own children? I believe they'll treat me as a granddad in the way that they see and hear me treat my parents now. So if I want to be honored, and let's face it, who doesn't want to be honored? If I want to be honored, I need to honor. John Bevere's written a book, Honor's Reward. There is a reward, a very specific reward, as we read through Scripture, for honouring. Not all of us are married. All of us, I believe, I don't know everyone in the room, but most of us at least have parents. Honour them. Doesn't matter how old I may be, or how long I may have been married, or how many years it may have been since I left the family home, I need to honour them. And I'll receive the reward for that. In terms of sowing, what goes around, what goes into the ground, is what will come up out of the ground. Not just sowing, but forgiving. So the Lord's Prayer, we sometimes say this together in our services. Within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then the commentary, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If I want God to forgive me, then I need to forgive. If I don't have some grasp of forgiveness, then I don't have hold, even if it's not so firm. If I don't have some grasp of that, I don't have hold of the central tenet of the Christian faith. So Fred says the two arms of the cross, Fred, our senior pastor, are forgiveness and repentance. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." That was his forgiveness. What was his repentance? He repented for my sin. Another thing that Fred has said is, if I only have this relationship with God, I'm not fulfilling the cross. It's not just me and God. God is a father, and he has lots of children. I'm not an only child. There's at least one of us in the room. And Dong has learned, and many of us have known Dong for the past 7 years, I think. Dong's small group leader and myself baptized him 7 years ago in Tooting Leisure Centre. And I've seen how he's grown to understand God and God's family in a way that he had no frame of reference for in the natural. China had a policy, and he's a product of that policy of one child per family. And one child with two adults, I'm not sure is the best ratio for life. You don't learn that you have to share your parents. So I think, I don't know whether Nigel can say, Johanna, what, two adults to five children. Nigel, one of eight. That's how it is in spiritual family. There are lots. There are many sons, male and female. There are many sons, both of whom who can receive. And that's where we learn to forgive. Either if we haven't learned it in our natural family, then we learn it in our spiritual family. I want to honor Dong for taking that on board. He may even have a better understanding than many of us, because sometimes our natural families maybe give us a skewed impression of what it means to repent and what it means to forgive. We need to say those words, and then we need to see the fruit of those words. How do I know if I've been forgiven? I see the fruit. A hand on the shoulder. A shake of the hand. A kiss on the cheek. How do I know, or how rather does somebody else know if I've repented? They know because they see the fruit in my life. Repentance, confession is heard because it's spoken. But people will only know if I repent if there's change in my life. Doesn't matter how long I've been following Jesus. If there's no change in my life, then how can somebody testify to the fact of my repentance? If we do not forgive people their sins, my Heavenly Father will not forgive me. If I do forgive, then He will. In forgiving, if I forgive, I'm opening myself up to receive God's forgiveness. So we shouldn't be surprised when it happens, when there's hurts and knocks. And I believe the forgiveness and repentance stops those hurts and knocks from becoming offences. We're human, we're sinful, we hurt each other, sometimes intentionally, often unintentionally. Maybe it's even often intentionally. But that's what happens, that's life. If we forgive and repent, then we're staking the cross, preventing that progression from the knocks and the hurts to the offences, which is where the enemy wants us to be. It's where he wants us to be. He wants us to be in a state of unforgiveness. That's where he wants us, because then we're in his hands. Sowing, forgiving, and then still within the Sermon on the Mount, if you're there, either scroll or page to Matthew 7 and verse 1. Jesus' sermon was longer than mine this morning, I believe. And he then goes on to judging others. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. It's Matthew 7 and verse 1. If it's not there, then Matthew 7, verse 1. It's easy for me to see the faults of somebody else. It's just easy because there's a distance. It's harder for me to see my own because they're my own and because I have blind spots, probably more than two. And we're not horses running a race or greyhounds chasing the hare. We're running a race together, which means I need people alongside me to point out to me my blind spots. And I need to give them the grace to point out my blind spots. So here I'm going to give you some grace. Please point them out to me. Not right now, because I have the microphone. I'll just shout, speak a bit louder. In the right context. Before you get there, pray for me. Before you get there, pray for me. God may change me without having to have that conversation. It might be awkward. Not for me. I'm giving you that grace. But it's a lot easier to see the faults in others than to see my own. And we often judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. It's a false standard. It doesn't work. So, that's why you should bring a Bible. We don't always have a screen. We sometimes have a flood. or whatever it may be. Do not judge. Other reason to bring your Bible is just to check I'm actually reading what's here. Okay. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Verse 2, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. In other words, in the way I judge others, what goes around will come around. I swing a punch and I miss. And I hit myself. Let me tell you something. England are playing Old Trafford. Now. Don't tell me the score if you're looking at it. Did I say England are playing Old Trafford? I meant to say, at Old Trafford, England are playing Pakistan at cricket. And 15 years ago, I finished work in St. Mary's Hospital in Manchester a little bit early so I could go to watch the final few hours of the final day of the test between England and Pakistan. And I went along. I really want to come away from here for this bit of the story. Okay. So I went along, and I went along supporting England. But some people don't think I look English. I think you can tell probably from the way I speak. But I went along supporting England, and I left not so sure. And the reason why I left not so sure was because there were, and it wasn't necessarily the coarseness of the language, just, so the people who were effing and lots of others, they weren't the problem. It was more the ones who just to sit down or a shut up, and then, I'm not going to do this, but a Nazi salute. And if you remember 2001, it was a hot summer. There were problems in Lancashire and Yorkshire, and there were a few race riots. And I probably chose the wrong time to challenge the guy who gave the Nazi salute, because I did it after the game. I can't even remember who won the game. You know, I don't even know who I support in cricket anymore. Because what I did lose was my consciousness. I stayed on my feet, but there was teeth and glasses. And I don't remember. I've got retrograde amnesia. I don't remember him hitting me. But from what I saw, I know that I was hit. Now, before you feel sorry for me, okay? Okay? But I know some of you did. Before you feel sorry for me, the only time in my life that I have swung a punch at anyone, apart from scrapping with my brother, okay? All right? My sister, I don't know if I ever did that with her. You can ask her. Let me tell you, someone bigger than me, and he got on my nerves. This is the ironic thing. I wasn't very old. Maybe I was 10. Gideons, they distribute scriptures. My parents were in the Gideons, and sometimes they'd have meetings, and the children would go along, and we went to Old Trafford, and there was a program for the children, but this one big guy was getting on my nerves, and I swung a punch at him, and I missed. I didn't hit myself. But I only realized when I'd recovered, there's still a bit of tooth gone. I only realized when I recovered that the one time when I was punched in the face was in the same place, Old Trafford, where I had tried to punch someone else. In other words, what goes around will come around. It will come around. Now, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I want you to help me or help us all just to control our physical impulses. One guy used to be in the church, had a rough background, and he once said something to me. He's big, as big or bigger. And he said, my arms are cut off at the wrist. And I believe he'd done it. Not physically, he'd done it. He'd had a rough background, and I think he made a decision before God that he's never going to punch. And I don't believe he has. He's no longer around, so I can't confirm that. What goes around comes around. If I am going to judge other people, then I am going to be judged. And I might well be judged with someone who's a bit quicker than I am. And you don't want to go there. I recovered. I'm not the kind of person who goes whose mood would drop very often. But that day, for a couple of hours, I had a low mood. Understandably so. But I've learned a lesson. I've learned a lesson. Don't judge other people. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. On this earth. On this earth. In sowing, in forgiving, in judging, and now in giving. Okay. Now, this is split, and you might see why. Again, within the Sermon on the Mount, so page back, Matthew chapter 6. The chapter begins, if you're in the New International Version, with giving to the needy. Verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Giving to who? The needy. Okay, we're going to come on to giving to people. We all have some need, but Jesus is specifically talking about those who are needy, those who have more needs than me. Okay? So needs are graded. You could go to some countries. It's a bit like Gulliver's Travels. You can go as the same person to one place and you're considered large, and you go to another place and you're considered small. We can go to some countries and we'd be considered to have need, to be in need, and others and we'd be considered to be extremely wealthy and rich. The needy are those who have less than us. So what does it mean for us? It means the needy are people who are not starving, but who might need a food bank. And I want to apologize, those of you who gave sugar a while back, we didn't get it all to the food bank, but we were able to use it as a temporary sandbag when the flood came a few weeks ago. We're going to give something in place of the sugar to the food bank. There are needy people around us, even in a city like London, where we have a welfare state, where we have a national health service, there are still needy people around us. In giving, if I would like a reward, then I need to do it in secret. Now, God is the best judge of the heart. You can see me and hear me do certain things for a few hours a week, and Sally and the children see and hear me for more. But even someone with whom I live is unable to judge my heart in the way that God is, because he knows my motives. He knows my intentions. He knows where I'm trying to go. He knows where I'm sowing. And I think it's easier than we might believe to sow to please the sinful nature and do it in such a way that it looks as if we are sowing to please Holy Spirit. I think it's easier than we think to do that. But in our giving to people, what goes around comes around. I've just seen, not so much since we've had children, that we've been in need because we need to make sure we provide for them, but being somewhere in another nation or another city and not having somewhere to sleep and receiving somebody's goodness, somebody's hospitality, I believe that the reason why that's happened to me in this nation and in others is because that's how I treated others. Open up my bed, my room, or our house to people who've needed it. Because what goes around in our giving will come around. If I expect people to give to me when I'm in need, I need to be giving now. Now, not for that reason. God is the best person. And here I have to think, you know, do I need to be careful? Prosperity, teaching something that's not in the Bible. The only thing that we're sure of from Jesus' own lips, in this world, if we follow him, is trouble, hardship. That's what he's promised us. So when we give a call, it's important for salvation. It's important for us to say, this isn't a ticket to everything you want whenever you want it. This is a ticket to death to everything I want. That's what we're telling people. But Scripture tells us that if we lose our lives for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the kingdom, then we will find them. If we try to find our lives, if we try to retain it, then we'll lose it. What goes around will come around. But people are not the only... It's not only people to whom we give. We also give to God, and we did it earlier today. And I know many of us give electronically. I think it's good just to do something physically. You can choose to top up. Not tipping God, but you can just put some more in. But it's something about doing this together in our giving to God. One of the former pastors, it was Andreas who planted with the congregations here in the UK, along with his wife Lisa, said that just to wave that envelope, it's a bit like, you know, rubbing it into the enemy. I'm giving to God, and you can see right here, amongst other witnesses, that I'm giving to God. Is it wrong for others to see when we give to God? I was going to answer that. I'll wait. I don't believe it is in the same way that it's wrong for others to see our giving to people. I don't believe it is. And I'd often read this scripture thinking, even in our giving to God. Now, God knows our motives. He's not impressed. Jesus was not impressed by those who put in lots. He was impressed by the woman without a husband in a nation where there was no welfare state who gave what she had. He was impressed by that because he saw the heart. But even then, it was seen what was given because it was to God. When Jesus is speaking into that context, and he's saying, don't give to be seen, because that's what people were doing. But when we give to God, I don't believe it has to be secret in the same way. And one of the benefits of that, just very practically, is if you give, having filled in a gift aid declaration form, and you write your name and the amount and the address and the date on the envelope, then we can claim back from the government any tax that you've paid. It has to be named. Now, there is some way to collect the anonymous ones as well, up to a certain amount. But that's just one very practical benefit. And if you've got maybe some reservation, I know some people do, about filling in the gift aid declaration form, then I'd say just please reconsider, because 25% is not insignificant if you're paying tax. In the UK, we're able, if you give £10, to get £12.50, because the government will give back the tax. When we tell pastors in other countries that that's what we do here, their jaws drop. It's something that we should maybe take advantage. We should take advantage of it as much as we do. Romans 11 verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? None of us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Nothing I give to God is going to repay him. That's not why we give. It is not why we give. So maybe one more verse before we answer the so what question. Colossians 3 verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What's the difference between an honorary degree and the degrees that many of you have? So universities can choose to give honorary degrees, usually to people who've excelled in something, but they can choose to give it to anybody if their academic board approve it. I'm not going to answer that question right now. Some of you will know. But let me ask this question. For what is an inheritance a reward? For what is an inheritance a reward? That's what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. What do I have to do, or rather, who do I have to be? The reward of an inheritance is for who I am more than it is for what I've done. I receive an inheritance from a spiritual father or a natural father for who I am, for being the son. Not for earning it. I cannot earn it. And if you're in Shofar, some of you are here for the first time and you're very, very welcome. Some of you maybe second time. You're very, very welcome. Speak for a moment to those who are in Shofar. You've chosen this place. Speaking about sowing and reaping, God's the gardener, John 15. Do plants choose where they're planted, or does the gardener choose? But for those of us who have chosen Shofar, if you want to receive the reward that there is, the spiritual inheritance that there is within this part of the body that comes through Fred as our leader, as he's in submission, as every church leader is, whoever they may be, across the earth to the Lord Jesus. If you want to receive that, it's for who you are, not for what you do. You can't perform to earn it. It's for who we are rather than for what I do. Now, maybe this verse, we're not going to go into it, I'm going to finish very soon. I could receive the inheritance and it not be as a reward. And that's why I asked the question about an honorary degree. I can receive the degree without working for it. Or I can work hard for 3 years or 4 years or 5 years or 6 years. And some of you are more qualified than I am. And work for it. And I think if I've worked for it, I perhaps will value it a bit more. So maybe the same inheritance is given, but maybe it's honorary to some and others have worked for it. I don't know. But the bottom line is this. It's the Lord Christ we're serving. It's the Lord Christ that we're serving. So when we're sowing, when we're forgiving people, when we're choosing not to judge people, when we're giving to God, when we're giving to the needy, we are serving Christ. I'm not serving myself. I'm not in this to get something out. And most of you know, you've given up various things, relationships or careers or dreams or pursuits. And if you have, know that God knows. Even if nobody else knows what you've given up, God knows. So let's ask the so what question. So what? Okay, yes, you've proved it while we're here on earth. What you sow is what you reap. The first thing is be careful what we sow. Choose to sow to please Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what we did when we fasted this last week. And I believe the fruit from that, we've only just begun to see. Remember we focused on communion last week. We have to receive the gift. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. Jesus gave it to disciples who gave it to Paul. And Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. We have to receive the gift. But we must remember who? The giver. It's not about the gift. And I love what John says in the first chapter of his first book. John 1:12 says, I don't know if it's there, yes. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We receive him. We receive Jesus. And when we receive him, the eternal life just goes along with him because he's eternal. We receive him as a guest. We receive him. And then we get that life. So we receive the giver and the gracer. It's grace. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn God's favor. It's grace. And grace isn't cheap. Jesus died so that we could have grace, so that we could receive what we cannot earn. Because I had a debt and I had no way of paying it. Absolutely no way of paying it. If I keep that in my mind, it will help me to forgive people. Matthew 10, also the Sermon on the Mount, just back there very briefly. Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Lots of verbs in there. I didn't want to list them all. Grace. Grace. Whether it's healing or being raised from the dead or being cleansed or driving out, being delivered of a demon, it's grace. Receive grace and then give grace. Grace and mercy, forgiving people, not treating them as they deserve, not enforcing my rights. Church will be very different if we choose to forgo our rights. Our small groups will be different. Our congregation, our region will be different if we choose to forgo our rights. And then just back to Paul with the final scripture, Galatians 6 verse 9. Don't forget, Paul's just said, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. Reap what he sows. And in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Receive grace, give grace, and expect the harvest. Expect the harvest. We had a drought of baptisms since we moved into this building, and we declared an end to that drought at the beginning of this year. And earlier this month, we had our first baptism since we've been meeting in this building. Expect a harvest as we apply the principles of sowing and reaping. If you've sown faithfully, then there will be a harvest. It might be in a place that you don't expect. You may have sown for years in a job, and then you leave that job and there's nobody you've discipled in that job as much as you tried, or you've got nothing to show for your discipling. What's harder than nothing to show is when somebody begins to show it and then chooses to discontinue their discipleship. That's hard. But maybe you move to a new place and God gives that grace in that place. It's no coincidence that we're here, that we're based here. It's no coincidence that the flood was here. It's no coincidence that there are other churches also close to here with whom we work well. I believe we're in a season where God is wanting to grace us so that others can receive grace. Please stand as we close. If you want to respond by receiving prayer, then please do. We've got oil and tissues to wipe it off. But that command to heal, to raise, to cleanse, to drive out demons is still for today. And if you need healing, then God still has grace for that. His grace doesn't diminish. If there's a specific principle, whether it be sowing or forgiving, I think we need to have a lot more forgiveness than we have. It's just life. No family functions without forgiveness. Choosing not to judge in our giving. Then you can even pray and somebody just agree with you, but just step forward, have somebody either pray for you or pray so that they can agree. God is full of grace. Full of grace. Full to overflowing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you father well. That you are a good, good father. That whether our earthly fathers treated us well or poorly, and often it's a combination of various proportions. God, I thank you that you, in all your dealings towards us, you're good. Father, I thank you for every family here. I thank you for every individual representing their families. God, I thank you that there is a grace specifically in Shofar upon marriage and families. God, I thank you for godly offspring that you desire. And I thank you, God, that even those in this room who are not yet married, God, I thank you for stirring within them the desire to produce godly offspring. Even perhaps before they have the desire for a spouse, God, I thank you for stirring that desire within people. God, I want to thank you for everyone who's gone before, for everybody who's sowed in this land, for people who prayed so faithfully for your kingdom to come. And God, thank you that we're here now in this place and in this season so that your kingdom can come. God, I thank you that we'll reap where others have sown. And I want to thank you for those who sowed so faithfully, even for those in our city of London who lost their lives, even young women, teenagers and others, just for standing up for what they knew to be true. Father, thank you that in this season, in this city, you will honour their blood. God, I thank you for the trickle of grace that we're receiving. And God, I declare that we will become conduits for your grace. That we will not hold on to it. We will not allow anything to block it. That we will allow your grace to flow freely through us, changing us as it does, but changing us so that others can also be blessed. God, I want to thank you for every other representation of the body of Christ in SW19, in the borough of Merton, even thinking of the borough of Wandsworth as well, where some of us used to meet. God, I thank you that you do not differentiate between your children by denomination. And God, I thank you that we can accept, firstly amongst ourselves within Shofar, your commission to be one, so that we express that oneness so in the same way, God, that you are one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for the children. I thank you for everybody who faithfully teaches them. I thank you that you will reward those who give up receiving their own spiritual feeding to teach children. God, I thank you that we will teach the next generation in such a way that they will hold fast onto that which has been given to them, that they will not drop the baton in any way. And Father, I thank you that from this city and from this nation, you will send us far and wide, that wells will be unblocked, that pockets of grace will begin to overflow, and that grace would multiply. God, multiply your work in our lives, we pray, as we become less. God, make us less so that you can become more. In Jesus' name, we pray. And if you want prayer, please come to the front and receive it. There'll be different ones of us here to pray with you. There are refreshments in the back room.